for the love of God.
Now, when people use that expression, usually it means they are fed up with something. It could be they're fed up with an unpopular political opinion, or they're fed up with a friend who has let them down for the 15th time. Maybe they are fed up with their favorite sports team losing. Who knows? No comments. But here we're obviously not using it that way. We're using it in this series on the letters of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, in at least two ways. First, you were created and chosen because of the love of God. You were chosen because of the love of God. And the reason we need that reminder is because we live in a world where people say, oh, you're here by accident, everything's chance, this is all just a cosmic mistake. Those are lies. You were created on purpose and for a purpose. Astrophysicists say that there are 122 variables needed for our universe to exist. And if one variable is off by even one part in a millionth, there's nothing. We are here on purpose. The chances mathematically would be like tossing a coin and having it come up heads 10 quintillion times in a row. Another person has suggested this analogy. Imagine a hurricane coming up to a massive dump, a dump huge. It's like the size of the city. And it picks up all the pieces with its great and powerful winds, everything in the dump, and while in the air, perfectly assembles a Boeing 747 plane. Well, the parts, the screws, the gasoline, the gadgetry, everything else, sets it down ready for you to get into and fly to another country. That's what the chances would be like. The idea that we are here by chance, and specifically as people, is simply not rational. In contrast, the biblical teaching is that you were chosen before the foundation of the world in love. Read what it says in Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 5. This is the Apostle Paul. God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons, children, through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. In other words, God specifically chose you before the mountain ranges came into existence. God in love specifically chose you before the oceans came into being. The sovereign God looked into this chapter of human history and said, you know what? We're going to need a Tanya. We're going to need a Tom. We're going to need a Stephen. We're going to need a Joanne. You're here on purpose. Second reason the series is titled like this is because you exist to share and show the love of Christ to a world who needs it. Have you looked at the world? The darkness, the pain, the anxiety, the fear, the threat of war, the division, the evil, should I go on? Over 10 years ago, the Dark Knight trilogy of movies came out, Batman and the whole battle between good and evil. And people thought, oh, great, let's get some popcorn and just watch good triumph, right? But then people watched the series of movies and they got something else. There was a level of darkness in those movies, macabre even. A reporter from Entertainment Weekly said, the Dark Knight trilogy has captured the unease of our times, the post-traumatic stress of so much catastrophe, the ominous dread that there's more and maybe worse to come, the worry and denial that we're handling the whole thing wrong and becoming worse for it. I'm ready to leave the Dark Knight behind and make a better, truer future. Friends, that was 10 years ago. Think of all the stuff that has happened in the division that has happened since then. So did you realize that God's plan in this darkness is specifically the grace and truth of Jesus Christ? That's the plan. Now, the grace and truth of Jesus isn't something just that we receive as his followers. We're also called to share and show that as a part of our high and holy vacation as the people of God. So when you hear the word enlist, you usually think of the army. So-and-so has enlisted in the armed forces. Well, when you become a follower of Jesus and become part of a congregation, part of the body of Christ all over the world, you're actually enlisting in sharing, showing the grace of truth of Christ in a world who needs it. And so our series through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, which comes to a conclusion today, this is the summary, we're bringing it all together, has been called For the Love of God, primarily because of those two reasons. You are made because of the love of God, and you are created to share and show the love of Christ. And the Apostle John has a lot of very practical things to say to us about how we can make that happen. Now, why does any of this matter at this point in our lives? Here's why. Because only the righteous love of Christ has the power to work revolution on the inside of us and on the outside of us. Only the righteous love of Christ has the power to work revolution on the inside of us and on the outside of us. So our approach today is this. We're going to look at three summary passages through our from 1 John, which I think are kind of they kind of represent some of the main streams of John's thought as a whole. And second, we'll note three kinds of repetition that John uses. Two we've looked at already, the third we haven't, and that will be our final takeaway. And as we open our Bibles, we just have to remember again for that last time that our author is none other than the Apostle John, and we need to remember who it is we're learning from, because he's sharing and showing with us the teachings that come from his master Jesus, because he was an eyewitness. He walked and talked with Jesus. And if this is written in the early 90s, as many scholars believe it to be, then John is, as far as we know, the last surviving apostle, right? So he just think of the authority and influence he would have carried as an elder statesman in the early church. And also just when you think historically about everything he has been through, he's not writing from an ivory tower. It's not like this is a person who doesn't know hardship. John, according to John 19, was standing at the foot of the cross. He saw the torture and crucifixion of his master Jesus. Not only that, he saw the martyrdom and murder of his friends, some flayed, skin being pulled from their bodies, some beheaded, some crucified. He lived through the dreaded persecutions of Christians in that early first dark century through Vespasian, Domitian, and the Emperor Nero. Also, he would have lived through the horrific Roman-Jewish war that culminated in the destruction of the temple, thousands of people crying out in pain, so many of them dying, hope of the nation lost in some ways for many people. And yet, in and through it all, what was John's message? Was it run for the hills, keep it to yourself? No, it was, we are laser-focused on sharing the grace and truth of Jesus to a dark world who needs him. And that's a good reminder for us. And so as we go through each representative text, I just want to invite you to look for something. So we've been looking for patterns. Watch how John presents us with polar opposites. He creates kind of clear divisions between things and invites us into a place where we need to choose between those things. So just keep an eye on that, and we'll return to that idea at the end. So our first text is 1 John 1, beginning at verse 5, reading verses 5 to 10. And this is what we looked at on our very first Sunday, a part of that text. Here's what he writes. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So the blood there is New Testament shorthand for Jesus' sacrificial death for us. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So that's the first section of text, and in it we're very clearly called to walk in the light. That's clearly the takeaway. We are to walk in the light. And at the same time, we need to be honest. If we pretend that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, right? And so we actually need to be honest. Okay, God, we need to confess our sins because we want to walk in the light. And yet at this very same time, we know because of this passage that God is a loving Father towards us and his arms are open and they are ready to forgive. But notice the choice between polar opposites. We need to choose light or darkness. There is no neutral ground. You can't follow Jesus if you're sitting on the fence. Our second text is 1 John 4, verses 1 to 6. And so if you're following along in your Bibles, this is a couple pages after that. Now, the context really here is spiritual warfare. And so some people in the original community that he's writing to, they've been led astray. There are these false teachers who are themselves swayed not by God, but by Satan. And so he's saying, hey, you need to discern the spirits. And so spirits are disembodied beings. Some have rebelled against God. Some are loyal to God. Those who are disloyal are called demons or unclean spirits, evil spirits sometimes in the Gospel of Mark. And then there's angels who are doing the bidding of God and their messengers, and there's other categories as well, but I'm kind of summarizing here. And the idea is you need to discern. So just because you have an idea or you have some sort of feeling or you hear some sort of teaching that you think might sound good to begin with, you need to discern because you need to identify the source. And so John writes this, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he was in the world." And so there, this is a reference to the Holy Spirit or Satan. So as we become followers of Christ, God in the person of the Holy Spirit comes in, dwells within us, and works through us. And he's saying, he who is in you, the Holy Spirit, is greater than he was in the world, which is a reference to Satan. Verse 5, "They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." So here in this passage about discernment, he's saying just that, hey, we need to be discerning, right? So if we want to hear from the Spirit of God in our lives, you can't just gobble up everything that comes your way. You need to be discerning. But notice again on this last Sunday in this series, the choice that he presents, it's either Jesus or Satan. Jesus or Satan. In the language and argument of John, there's not really a lot of middle ground there. There is nothing neutral. You can't follow Jesus if you're sitting on the fence. Now, the third representative text is 1 John 4, beginning at verse 7, and this is just a continuation of that passage. We were just there. He switches modes a little bit, and what he says isn't unrelated to the previous passage, but it takes on a bit of an additional flavor, and this is a repeated theme frequently in the letters. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." So that's atoning sacrifice. So the idea of Jesus, by sacrificing himself, he has won forgiveness, peace, reconciliation, adoption with God through what he has done on the cross. Verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." And so in this passage, we're told very clearly, but it's something about how to live. We are to love one another, and this love is actually based on the self-sacrificial love of Jesus, as the passage itself says to us, right? But notice that choice between the polar opposites. It's a decision between love and what? And you'd think that the opposite of love would be hate or maybe apathy. In the thinking of John, the opposite of love is unbelief. And so the idea here is if you love God, you will be loving other people. And if you're not actually striving with the help of the Holy Spirit, and none of us are perfect, but if you're not striving with the help of the Spirit to show love, it's actually because you don't believe. This is the word of the Lord. So thinking about how to bring this series to a close, I thought it would make sense to simply emphasize the things that John emphasizes, right? We should do that. I'm going to highlight three things. Two of them we've gone over already, and so this is a bit of a quick recap. The third we have not yet reviewed, and it has to do with that polar opposites that comes up in his writing. And the first thing is this idea of abiding in Christ, right? That's come up a couple times in the series, and in fact, it's come up a lot in the series. Now, what does it mean to abide? Abide in the message, abide in Christ, abide, abide, abide. It comes up a full 19 times in some form in these three short letters. And so when we first looked at this, we looked at a definition from the NET Study Bible that I think is concise and helpful. It means a close, intimate, and permanent relationship between the believer and God. John is really, really stressing this. A close, intimate, and permanent relationship between the believer and God. And one of the things on that Sunday where we first looked at this concept is we substituted in some opposite words to see, okay, which definition more closely relates to where I'm at, right? So this is what abiding is. Here's what the opposite is. It is a distant, impersonal, and occasional relationship between the believer and God. So which one more accurately reflects where I am? Is it a close, intimate, permanent relationship or a distant, impersonal, and occasional relationship? Because it's as if being close to God actually makes a difference. Imagine being married to someone, but you never talk to them, you never listen to them, you're not concerned with what they think, they're not concerned with, like, it's a recipe for relational disaster. So John is here encouraging us to abide closely. The second emphasis John makes that we looked at is another phrase that he uses. It's about loving one another. This comes up time and time again. In fact, this phrase, or very close to this phrase, some variation, occurs 12 times. So John is like beating us over the proverbial head. This is what you need to be doing, loving one another. And one of the things we did is we looked at a definition for love. It's not feelings. As we look at the use of this Greek verb agapao in the New Testament, here's a definition. It's acknowledging that other people are made in God's image, pursuing His best for them, often in a way that is self-sacrificial, right? And so I think that was a helpful reminder for us as well, and it's a consistent emphasis of the Apostle John. Now, the third emphasis is a bit trickier to see, and it has to do with these polar opposites. And the reason this is trickier to see is because the first two were simply phrases or sentences that John uses, but this is a manner of writing. This is how he writes. So when we started the series, I said one of the distinctives about the Apostle John is he is very clear in his writing. And as we go through life, we like to convince ourselves that there's a whole lot of gray. There's a lot of gray zones. There's gray area in our lives, in our decisions. And yes, there is sometimes. But because we are sinful by nature, that's our factory default setting, we quite often say, well, this is a gray area. Who really knows? When really we do know. Or the scriptures teach something, but we would rather excuse ourselves from doing what is right or what is self-sacrificial or what is faithful to Christ because, hey, we like comfort and convenience. And so you'll notice a couple of different opposites there. There's light versus darkness. There's truth versus deception. There's Jesus versus Satan. There's love versus unbelief. And as John encourages us to think about this, he's inviting us to walk into this space where decisions need to be made. No neutral ground. Why does he do that? Because he just wants to beat us over the head and because he wants to tell us he's right and what to do? No, because he loves us. He is their spiritual father. He loves them. Theologian J.A. Packer says that, you know, bad theology hurts people. When you get theological ideas wrong, it hurts people in their lives. They start to engage in things, it just messes everything up. And so I've extrapolated from that and taken it a bit further. Bad ideas hurt people. Good ideas help people. So he's trying to make it clear. Good ideas help people, friends. He's coming to them as their spiritual father. Light, not darkness. Truth, not deception. Jesus, not Satan. Love, not unbelief. And we make so many decisions, and these decisions related to these topics actually influence our lives. There's a Columbia researcher, Sheena Iyengar, and she found that the average person makes about 70 conscious decisions a day. And if you extrapolate that over a year, that's over 25,000 conscious decisions. Someone once said that we are the sum total of our choices. Kind of. God can insert himself in any situation, turn things around, absolutely. But our choices do have serious consequences in our lives. So as we look at those four categories, and there are more, but I'm just putting four of the big ones up there. As we look at those four categories, as we make decisions and choices about how we live, what is our life going to take shape like? First, we can choose light or we can choose darkness. And each day we are actually presented with opportunities for either. Second, each day we can choose to learn truth and pursue truth and live by that truth, or we can buy into deception. And so are we going to ground our being and our thinking and our doing on the Word of God or the deceptions of a world that is so radically confused? Third, we can choose Jesus or we can choose Satan. Now, with this category, some people think, well, someone might not choose Jesus, but that doesn't mean they're necessarily choosing Satan. Let me share with you two quotes. The first is by C.S. Lewis. He says, there's no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan. Every square inch claimed by God, counterclaimed by Satan. Now, when I first heard that, I was like, that sounds crazy. Are you serious? That's a bit extreme. But the more I study the word, the more I pray, the more experience I get, the more I talk to other people, the more that we deal with the very real and powerful darkness in the world, it's true. The second quote is by psychiatrist M. Scott Peck, who says this: one of the characteristics of evil is its desire to confuse. In John 8:44, Jesus calls Satan the father of lies. One of the characteristics of evil is its desire to confuse. And yes, some things are confusing. But when we convince that most things are confusing all the time and it's hard to determine what is right in the footsteps of Jesus, we're confused like that all the time. Satan smiles. Got another one. There's no middle ground. Fourth, we can choose love or we can choose unbelief. Again, perhaps the contrast doesn't make sense to us. Love and hate, isn't that the opposites? But no, in the language of John, actually, the idea is that if you actually believe in Jesus, although we are broken, although we sin, sometimes it's one step forward, two step back, we will actually be making ground on loving one another. Because if we don't, maybe we don't actually believe. So notice how in the middle there's a question mark. And that's there on purpose because John writes in such a matter to invite us into this place of choice. How are we going to decide? Truth? Deception? Light? Darkness? Jesus? Satan? Because you can't follow Jesus if you're sitting on the fence. The expression sitting on the fence is about someone trying to be neutral, right? We've used that expression before. Sitting on the fence. Maybe it's to do with a friendship, an issue, people in the world, this, that, the other thing. It's nice because people don't tend to get upset, right? But the word following, when it comes to discipleship and apprenticeship in the footsteps of Jesus, is action-oriented. It is a verb. We are doing things. The phrase follow me comes up exactly 20 times in the gospel. So imagine a scenario where you're sitting on the proverbial fence. You're sitting there in this place of neutrality, and Jesus comes over and he's walking in a certain direction and says, hey, come follow me. And you're like, actually, I'm sitting on this fence. And he's like, why? I'm like, well, it's nice, feels really good, and it's not too controversial, and people don't, you know, people tend to say nice things about me. And Jesus is like, but I'm going this way. And you're like, I know, and that's great. I'm going to follow you. But you can't follow Jesus if you're sitting on the fence. And so our question is, where in your life are you sitting on the fence? Is it in response to something Jesus says? Is it in response to what Jesus calls us to do as modern disciples? Is it how you engage or don't engage a contemporary social or political issue? Is it something in your own life that you've hidden from everyone else? Is it a choice you need to make, but you just don't want to let God into that space? Can't follow Jesus if you're sitting on the fence. So let me share this final thought. A father was not happy with his college-aged son. He dragged him into the professor's office because things were not going for his son like he wanted. And so he drags him into the office of a professor named Tony Campolo, who taught about Christianity. And this is what the father said: I sent him to college to get a good education, to make something of himself, and people like you got his head turned around. Look at him now. He's doing mission work. Remember, the father's upset. He's out on the streets with pimps and whores and drug pushers. He's given away his money to poor old ladies. He's living like a pauper, and all he cares about is reaching out to the losers of the world. Then the father said, don't get me wrong, I don't mind being Christian up to a point. Well, it's kind of funny. But the question we need to ask ourselves is whether or not that's actually sometimes our own attitude, whether we want to follow Jesus up to a point, because he says some pretty wild stuff, and he calls us to do some pretty crazy things. Now, for us, the context might be a bit different. The issues, our background, our situation in life, and maybe the skills and gifts and abilities that God has given to us. So our situation may be different, but do we just like to follow Jesus up to a point? Light, darkness. Truth, deception. Jesus, Satan. Love, unbelief. So brothers and sisters, you are made because of the love of God. And you are made to share and show the love of Christ with others. So as we do so, let's receive John's instruction and get off the fence, because following Jesus is God's plan to deal with the darkness of the world. Only the righteous love of Christ has the power to work revolution on the inside of us and on the outside of us. So for the love of God, let's follow Christ. Amen.